was enjoying that a bit too much. Cool. Okay. Hello again. Good evening. Welcome again to tonight's service. Before we get into this, we're going to pray. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that we can come to this church and we can be filled with such joy in worshipping you. I pray, Lord, that you'd soften our hearts to hear your word. I pray, Lord, that what I say tonight is what you want me to say, that you give me clarity and boldness, Lord. I just pray that we would go leaving tonight being warmed by your words. In your name, amen. Marvellous stuff. Cool. I wonder what you think the worst possible thing that could ever happen at a dinner party could be. I don't know if you've got something in your head. Maybe you've hosted a dinner party and it's gone to pot. I asked Amy for some suggestions here, so some of these are hers. Perhaps you forgot to put the oven on. Perhaps the oven explodes. That would be quite bad. Perhaps Amy suggested someone might chop off their hand. That could be terrible. Maybe someone chokes on a fork. I don't know how they'd do that, but it might be possible. Whilst I was at university, I lived with a house of 5 girls, and I was very privileged to live with them because they were really hospitable. Oh, dear. No. Thankfully, we had many, many students around as part of the Christian Union. And at the beginning of every year, the students would hold something called Feed a Fresher. And that was when you signed up and you were given millions and millions of students to feed. And one year we were blessed to have 12 students come round to be fed by us. And the one way to feed students, it isn't to open up a can of cheap Tesco value beans and give everyone a spoon. We decided we would get lots of pasta, because pasta is cheap and it's filling. Pasta and garlic bread, that's what we were going to do. And so we got big, big pasta dishes, filled up 2 of them with pasta, put them in the oven, ready, beautiful meals, nice and simple. And then we went to go and entertain the guests. And a little while later, we heard a massive crash. And 2 of us ran into the kitchen, looked around, window was fine, everything else was fine, nothing was on fire. And then we looked in the oven, and very annoyingly, one of the pasta dishes had completely shattered. And me being quite cheap, said, it's fine. If we take it out of the oven, we can just pick out the glass. But thankfully, my housemate had common sense and cared for these guests and said that we couldn't do that. We ended up going to the chippy instead. That was the worst thing that I'm going to tell you has ever happened to me at a dinner party. Before we get into the passage, a quick reminder of what we've looked at as well. So we've been looking at a series on Jesus the Disturber, things that unsettle us about Jesus, things that are potentially uncomfortable, things that might be unexpected. And the aim of this series is to leave knowing more about Jesus, his teaching, his life, but also to be warmed by his gospel. One of the quotes that Paul sent round in the emails setting up this series was by Philip Yancey. I'm assuming it was Philip Yancey. It said Yancey there. Yeah, good, okay. Philip Yancey, and it says this, the Jesus of the Gospels is the best kept secret in Christianity. And tonight, hopefully, we're going to unlock one of those secrets. It may be one that you already know, but you need to hear again, or it may be completely new to you. But my hope is that you're going to leave tonight with a greater love for Christ because you know his great love for you. Oh, there's nothing up there, okay. Okay, so we've got 3 main points. Oh, there it is, it's magic. Sorry. Does this work as well? This is brilliant. Oh, it's going well. Cool. We've got 3 points to look at tonight. So the first one is the problem, second one, the story, and then the third one, the response. So first things, the problem, marvellous stuff. We've got 3 main characters in this story. We've got the Pharisee, we've got the sinful woman, and of course we've got Jesus. And we're very aware that Simon is a Pharisee because Luke mentions it three times in the first 2 verses. So if you look at verse 36, it says, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house." This is a labored point by Luke. He's very clear on making sure we know that this guy is a Pharisee. And it's been suggested that Simon, the Pharisee, invited Jesus to dinner to catch him out. He was fully aware of who Jesus was from verse 39. And it seems that he wants to prove that Jesus isn't a prophet, but in fact that maybe Jesus is just a bit of a liar. His intentions aren't really the best when you're inviting a special guest to a dinner party. However, Jesus still goes. Perhaps he sees something in Simon. Before we talk about the woman, it's worth mentioning a little bit about the layout of the houses in this time. Tim Jess has got a fantastic book out. I say it's fantastic. I've only read one chapter, but it looks very good, called Meals with Jesus. And it says this. Homes in the time of Jesus, especially large ones, included semi-public areas. Some of the rooms opened onto the courtyard so that outsiders could enter. And visitors could see what was happening and even contribute to what was being said. People readily came in and off the streets to pay their respects and some even to do some business. And the poor may have hung around for leftovers. Another preacher has said that, or suggested, that the more people a rich man had around his house, the more generous he was with, I guess, giving out the leftover food. So that possibly explains why this woman got in undetected. To begin with, anyway. Verse 37 says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. And most commentators seem to think that that means that this woman was a prostitute. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar. Think about that for a moment. This woman came to see Jesus and she was prepared. She had intentions. She'd thought about her actions. She knew that she'd have to go to this part of town. She knew that she'd probably be not very welcomed. She knew that she'd probably be judged as she was walking there. She knew that she'd have to go through a crowd of people. And yet she still did it. She was very, very aware that she had been noticed. And we're very aware of that as well because the passage tells us that she has a reputation as a sinner. So why on earth does she go? Why would you put yourself through that? If you go on in the passage, we find out. Verse 37 again says, she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Her whole purpose for going to this party was to worship Jesus. And what a fantastic piece of worship it is that we see. She's planned to anoint his feet with perfume, and yet she's so overwhelmed by what Christ, by seeing Christ, that she actually weeps. She physically cries, so much so that the foot washing begins there and then. And then she does something stunning, as if that wasn't enough. And it doesn't seem like a big deal in our culture, because it happens all the time. But this woman let down her hair and wiped Jesus' feet with it. And letting down your hair in public, in that culture, just wasn't a done thing. Again, in Tim Jester's book, he quotes a guy who says that letting her hair down in this setting would have been on par with appearing topless in public. It's just not acceptable. It's just something that does not happen. This woman's breaking all the conventions. At this time, people used to lie on couches with their feet behind them. I don't know why I'm doing that. You can imagine my feet behind me. So that was why she easily had access to Jesus' feet. And then we see that after this display of tears and wiping of feet, that she goes on. She kisses his feet and then eventually anoints them with oil. And at this point, bear with me for this, we see that Simon's a bit of an idiot. Verse 39, he says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And this is why I think Simon's a bit of a wally. Jesus turns to him and says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Did you notice that? Simon is thinking to himself. He's saying it in his head. And yet Jesus turns to him and says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Jesus reads his mind. Jesus knows his thoughts, and possibly even more concerning, Jesus knows Simon's heart. And that's the problem in this passage, the heart. We see three hearts in this section. We've got Simon's, which clearly isn't fantastic. It's not really in the right place. It's quite judgmental. we've got this sinful woman whose heart is completely for Jesus. And then we have Christ's heart, which is completely accepting of this sinful woman. Christ embraced the woman who socially was completely detestable, who no one wanted anything to do with at all. The problem we've got is the heart. And this leads us on to our second point, the story. To deal with this problem, Jesus tells a story. Verse 41 tells us, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. You can kind of sense, Paul did it quite well, you can kind of sense the irritation and hesitation in Simon's voice. Maybe he isn't as daft as I just said he was. Verse 43, he replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Jesus says, bingo, you got it right, Simon. That was a paraphrase. Jesus could have left it there, but he wants to hammer this point home. He turns to the woman and says to Simon, notice that, he turns to the woman and says to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you actually see her? You see, Simon thought he saw her. He saw the way she was dressed. He saw her sinful past. He knew her reputation. But he didn't see her now. Something's clearly changed, and Jesus sees it. Most people think that this woman had heard Jesus' teaching beforehand and had come to faith beforehand, and that this scenario is when she came to worship him. Jesus can see the change in her, but Simon doesn't. In his commentary, Leon Morris says that Simon could not see that woman as she then was for looking at her as she had been. He couldn't let go of her past. I remember when I became a Christian and people saying to me, but you used to do this, and what about that time you swore at that teacher, and what about the time you punched that person? And they couldn't let go of who I was, and they couldn't see who I had now become in Christ. Jesus goes on to compare Simon and this unnamed woman. We see that although Simon invited Jesus to dinner, he didn't show any of the basic hospitalities at all. In this culture, hospitality was of utmost importance. This is another kind of hint that Simon wasn't really fussed about having Jesus there, only really wanting to catch him out. First thing, verse 44. Says, you did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now normally, water would have been supplied to wash the feet of guests. They've been walking in hot, sweaty, sandy conditions. It would be a good thing to wash your feet. Usually, a slave would wash the feet of the guest. However, that didn't happen until this woman came along. And this woman put herself in the place of a slave. Such a lowly position, and provided tears to wash Jesus' feet. Perhaps she was so overwhelmed to see Jesus that it just brought her to tears. Second thing, verse 45. You didn't give me a kiss. Now a kiss is free, doesn't cost anything at all. This was another simple piece of hospitality used to welcome guests, and yet Simon didn't do it. But this woman, Jesus says, from the time I entered, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Finally, third thing, verse 46. You did not put oil on my head. Now, this probably would have been olive oil, something that's quite plentiful and cheap in that time. However, this woman poured perfume on his feet. Perfume that was both rare and expensive. Women in those times would often wear like a little alabaster jar that hung around the neck, and it had a long neck to itself as well. And to empty its contents, you'd have to snap the neck of the jar. The jar couldn't be closed up. All its contents had to be used up. And it's similar to this woman's life. She couldn't give just a little bit. She had to give Jesus everything. Verse 47 tells us something important about getting it right with God. It says that her many sins were forgiven, for she loved much. First thing, this woman had many sins. Not just one or two, but many. No one knew that better than she and Jesus did. However, that didn't stop her seeking and finding Jesus. Don't let it stop you. Jerry Bridges, in his book Disciplines of Grace, says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace." I'll say it again, just because I love that quote. Your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. No matter how good or bad you think you are, you need God. This passage shows us that perfectly. Simon thought that he was awesome. He still needed God. This woman realized that she was pretty rubbish. And yet, she needed God. God accepted her. Secondly, we see that the evidence of her forgiveness is because she showed such love. She didn't earn her forgiveness by washing Jesus' feet. We see that in verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So she didn't earn her forgiveness by scrubbing the feet down. In verse 48, Jesus tells the woman that her sins are forgiven. It's a bold thing to say if you can't back it up. And that's why the people around him started to ask, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus didn't respond to them because his interest was in the woman, because she had the right response to him. And that brings us to our last point, the response. We've looked at the problem, the heart of the Pharisee and the woman, and we've seen the story that shows us that the more you realize your need for forgiveness, the more you love. Simon didn't realize his need and didn't love much. You see that in his reaction to the woman, and we see that in his welcome, supposed welcome to Jesus. The woman clearly saw the need for forgiveness, and she knew that she had it from Christ. But what has a prostitute and a Pharisee got to do with us tonight? What's our response to this piece of scripture? I've got some stories to tell you. First one was when I was doing my teacher training course, and I had the joy of helping out in a homeless shelter a couple of times, and I met up with the guy that ran it a few times as well. And it was an experience, and there was a big variety of people that came in off the streets with a huge variety of problems. And this shelter was partially funded by the church. And so the people that went there, they heard a gospel presentation every week, and they were encouraged to go along to the church. And praise God, one of the guys did. And as he walked into the church, people around kind of started to shuffle and noticed that he was there. And being homeless, he hadn't showered, he hadn't washed, so he stank. And he walked into the church, and I think it was actually one of the deacons of the church that did this. And he came up behind him with a can of Febreze. I'm glad he had that response. That's the right response. And sprayed it. And you've got to think, this guy had built up the courage to go somewhere where it was completely out of his comfort zone. And that was the welcome he got. Second story. Another church, whilst at university. And there was a guy there who used to come in off the streets who quite liked to drink. So much so he'd come into the service with half a can of Budweiser, a bit tipsy, kind of plop himself down in the chair and start heckling the preacher. Shouldn't have sniggered when it happened, but... And some of the people there stood up during the service. I went and sat next to him and chatted to him about what was going on. Sometimes they'd take him out to the back, give him a cup of coffee and talk to him about his life, see how he was doing. Two different responses to two very potentially difficult people. The woman in this passage could have been a difficult person, but she saw her need and she sought Jesus. When people come to churches, they should be welcomed as if they're children of God, because we are children of God and they are potentially going to be children of God too. We should greet them as brothers and sisters. We should get alongside them and meet them where they're at, not where we want them to be. Because that's what Jesus did. He went to the Pharisee's house. He met the Pharisee where he was at. He went to visit so many different people where they were at. He didn't sit in a building and wait for them to come to him. We're not to react like Simon when difficult people come into our lives, but to react like Jesus. If you're not a Christian here tonight, or if you're not too sure, there's a question I've got for you. Simon thought that following the rules meant he was a-okay with God, while the woman, who had sins, realized that there was no way she could earn God's forgiveness. Where are you at? Do you think that you're so good that you don't need God's forgiveness? Or do you think that you're so bad that you could never get God's forgiveness? I want to say, don't fall into that trap of thinking that you're so bad that there is no chance God can forgive you. Everyone has got deep regrets. And I'm not just saying that. Okay. I have massive regrets in my life. Although I tell Naomi I am the perfect husband, she reminds me that I'm not. Always humbled. And by no means was I the perfect boyfriend either. And I remember a month or so after proposing, thinking about my background, about my past, and realizing that it wasn't right to get married without Naomi knowing me properly. And so I remember, rather than waiting for her to come up to visit me in Bangor and speaking to her face to face, because that would have been too difficult, rather than doing it over the phone, I'd write her a letter. And I remember sitting in my bedroom by my desk, writing this letter, and it being stained with my tears because I was so ashamed of my past. And then I remember putting it in an envelope and putting it second class, hoping it would never get to her, thinking that the Royal Mail might pull through for me, and being really annoyed that a second class stamp got it there the next day. And then I remembered a phone call. And I remember picking up my phone to see Naomi's name and picture flash up, and me thinking, oh no. And tears starting to trickle down again. And then the conversation, and that was one of the hardest conversations I've ever had in my life. And then I remember hanging up and being in tears. And not because she'd left me, because thankfully she's still here today, but because she'd showed me a love unimaginable to me beforehand. It baffled me, it still does. I'm very grateful for it, but I still don't understand it. But this is just like Christ's love for the sinner in this passage and for you today, for you and me today. Christ knows our hearts, he knows our past, he knows every little detail, he knows the very darkest moments that we've had, and yet he still welcomes us with open arms. He still accepts us, he still loves us, he still loves you. If you are a Christian, I've got a question for you too. If a drunk man or woman were to walk through the door tonight, what would your reaction be? We're really blessed to be in a welcoming church, but is there someone that you would struggle to welcome? Someone who maybe comes to church that you think just can't be loved by God? Scrap church for a minute, maybe at work. Maybe there's that person at work, that colleague, that is just too difficult to get on with. Just too far away, just too unlovable, just too annoying, just too rude, whatever it is. Maybe there's someone in your life that you just think there's no chance of them being saved. I want to challenge you to remember your place before God. Remember that you too are a sinner saved by grace. That there is no hierarchy of sin, that your sin is no better or worse than their sin. We're called to love. And John 13 says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We can love those that the world would call unlovable because we know unconditional, limitless love in Christ. So when it's hard to love someone, go to Jesus. See his love for you and realize that love costs. One more story. When I was doing relay in Bangor a couple of years ago, there was a guy on the Welsh team who I found the most annoying person I think I've ever met. Word it carefully, because I know I'm as bad. And I remember going to a conference, and we had a separate guys and girls session. I went to the guys session, and there was an option to ask questions. And I wrote down my little question, and I said, I've got this guy that I'm having to work with, and he's a right pain in thumb. And I just don't know what to do. And I put the question in the box, and I waited for the panel to pick it out. They picked it out, they read it to everyone, and rather than answer the question, they put it out to everyone else in the room. Lo and behold, the guy put his hand up. And he said something that I'm never going to forget. He said, pray for them, and he said, love them. C.S. Lewis says that to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Let's not forget that. There's one more thing. I know I keep saying that. This is a picture that I've pinched from my head teacher's office. And it says, blessed are cracked, for they let in the light. Speaks for itself. I'm going to give you a minute, just have a little think, a little pray, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you that we can come to you, that we can call you Father. Thank you that our mistakes don't define us, but our identity in you does. Thank you that you are just the most outrageously loving person that we can know. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good. Thank you for the cross. Lord, I pray that we would leave tonight warmed by your love and empowered to go and love those that we have in our minds now that are just difficult people. Help us to remember, Lord, that we're not that easy as well. Help us to remember, Lord, that love costs, and that's why we have the cross. And help us to remember, Lord, that everybody we meet is potential royalty in your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen. I believe